welcome to Mission Hills, all of our campuses, including Church Online. So glad you're with us for our second week of Mission Killers, where we're taking a look at all those things that can take us off mission with Jesus. Because the moment we say yes to following Jesus, we're actually saying yes to following him on mission. You can't follow Jesus without following him on a mission. The problem is that as soon as we say yes to following Jesus on mission, the world starts sending out mission killers, T-1000 Terminators, whose job is to take us off mission. Last week, we saw one of the biggest mission killers that a church can face. We might call it institutional amnesia, which is this tendency of a church to forget what makes it a church. And what we saw was that Jesus says, a church is a church because it holds the light of the gospel up for the world to see. That's not one of the things we do as a church. It's what makes us a church. It's not one of the ministries. It's the ministry which makes a church a church. But we can forget that. And so there's this sort of mission killer of institutional amnesia. Today we're going to take a look at another mission killer, one that I'll call the intimidation monster. I think it's something we probably all face as the followers of Jesus. Let's just take a little survey. How many of you have ever been in a situation where, like, the situation was perfect? You're like, this would be perfect place to share the gospel or to speak the truth about Jesus or even just to share something the Bible says, but you were just a little bit hesitant to do it. How many of you ever experienced that hesitation? Yeah, almost all of us, right? You faced the intimidation monster. It's some way that the world has basically says, just sit down and shut up. You don't have a voice in this circumstance. You don't want to speak up. That's the intimidation monster. And so what Jesus has to say to some of his followers in a city called Smyrna is really applicable to all of us. So why don't you go ahead and grab a Bible and make your way to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be picking up in verse 8. Now while you're doing that, actually, I'm going to ask you to do something that may be a little different, and that is I'm going to ask you to go ahead and take out your phone. Some of you already got it out because that's how you're reading the Bible. That's great. But if it's not, I want you to go ahead and bring your phone out, and I'm not going to ask you to silence it. What I am going to ask you to do is share what we're doing right now. If you've got our church app, if you've got the Mission Hills app, I'd love for you to go to the app, find the online campus, and there's a share button. And I'd love for you to share the live stream right now with some people on your social media accounts. If you don't have the Mission Hills app, we're going to pop the website, live.missionhills.org. I'd love for you to go and share that. Just basically say, hey, I'm at Mission Hills right now, listening to God's word. And the reason I'm asking you to do this is not to promote our church. It's really not. The reason I'm asking you to do this is because some of you will do that and be like, oh, that's cool, happy to do that. But a lot of us actually will go, I don't know if I want to do that. There's some kind of a hesitation just to letting the world know, letting your circle of friends know that you're in church right now, that you're excited about what God's doing, because there's an intimidation monster in your life. And I kind of want us to push into that a little bit and ask the question, what is it that might cause you to hesitate? What is it that might be a little bit intimidating at that point? Because again, I think we all face the intimidation monster, but he takes different shapes and sizes. So to the church at the city of Smyrna, Jesus said this, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. And we'll just stop there. If you were with us last week, you probably already caught this, but if not, I want to make sure you're on the same page. Jesus does this with each of the seven churches that he writes to in the book of Revelation. Instead of writing to the church in a particular city, he writes to the angel of the church in that city. And the reason he does that is the angel is kind of a personification of the message of the church. The word angel in Greek just means messenger. And so what Jesus is doing is he's kind of highlighting the idea that the church exists to carry a message to the world. He's reminding us of our mission, okay? Not one of the things we do. It's the very thing that makes us a church. And then he says this. He says, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. One of the things that's interesting is that all seven of these letters, Jesus identifies himself in unique ways. He uses different language to talk about himself. And if we pay attention to what he says about himself for each church, we actually get an immediate insight into what the mission killer that they were facing was, what was looking to take them off mission. So last week, he identified himself to the church at Ephesus. He said, I'm the one who holds the seven stars, which we said are the seven angels, the seven messages of the church. He says, they're mine. I get to hold them. And then he said, I'm the one who walks around among the lampstands, which is the church. He said, because the church holds those messages up high. It holds the light of the gospel up high for the world to see. But Jesus is the one who walks around to see if they're doing that. Are you actually acting like a lampstand? Are you acting like the church? And so as soon as he identifies himself that way, we could have already gone, oh, so the mission killer that the church in Ephesus was facing was this institutional amnesia, forgetting what makes them a church. Well, here to the church in Smyrna, he says, I am the one who is the first and the last who died and came to life again. And that immediately tells us a lot about the mission killer that the church in Smyrna was facing. Because both of those statements, they're kind of jabs at the city of Smyrna itself. Smyrna was a very prominent city in the ancient world. It had a very long history, kind of had famous people that came out of it. They claimed, I don't know if it's true or not, but they claimed that they were the birthplace of Homer. Anybody remember Homer? Not Simpson. Not Homer Simpson. Homer the poet, the guy who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey. Anybody remember the Iliad and the Odyssey? Well, they claimed that they were the city that he was born in. So, like, I don't know if that's true, but they had the plaque up, right? You know, hometown of Homer, right? They're famous. They're prominent. They were on a very important trade route, so a lot of money, a lot of wealth moved through the city of Smyrna. So they're a very big, powerful city. They're just a very prominent city. And in fact, they were so proud of that that coins, we have coins minted in Smyrna, and what they say is, Smyrna, the first city of Asia. They're proud of their prominence. They're like, hey, we're kind of a big deal. And so Jesus says to the people in the city of Smyrna, he says, I'm the one who was first. And last, what he's basically doing is going, oh, your city thinks they're first? That's adorable. Like, that's so cute. Yeah. They're not the first. I'm first. And I'm the last. I've been around a lot longer. I'm a lot more prominent, and I'll be around long after they're gone. I mean, let's be realistic. How many of you have ever been to Smyrna? Yeah, not a lot of hands going up. You know why? Because it's gone. It's been gone for a really long time. How many of you have never heard of Smyrna except for right here? Like, first time you're hearing of it. Yeah, right? Quick little other test. How many of you heard of Jesus? Okay? So Jesus goes, no. Your city's not first. I'm first. Much more prominent. I've been around a lot longer. I'll be around so much longer after they're gone, right? So what he says kind of to the Christians in Smyrna, hey, don't be intimidated. I know your city says it's a big deal, but I'm a bigger deal in exactly the ways that they think they're a bigger deal. And then he says this. He says, I'm the one who died and came to life again. I'm the one who died and came to life again. And that's another jab kind of at the city. Because several hundred years earlier, the city of Smyrna had been destroyed in a war. And then in 290 BC, it was rebuilt. And they were really proud of that sort of rebirth. In fact, they called it, guess what? They called it their resurrection. And Jesus goes, you call that a resurrection? That's adorable. You guys are just so cute. And he says, no, that's not a resurrection. You're calling it a resurrection because all your rocks got knocked down and somebody picked them up and stacked them on top of each other? You think that's a resurrection? Yeah, I was dead. Like, not like mostly dead, right? A little Princess Bride there for some of you. You're welcome. I was really dead. For 3 days, I was dead in the grave, and then I came back to life. That's a resurrection, guys. And so what he says to the Christians there in the city of Smyrna is like, I know your city says it's a big deal because of these things, but I'm a bigger deal in exactly the ways that they think they're a big deal. You understand what he's doing? He's talking smack, okay? He's slapping down their slogans. It's like, the city of New York, right? New York's a big deal. It's a very prominent city. And so, the slogan for New York is the city that never what? It's a city that never sleeps. That's how they sort of say, hey, we're a big deal. And so maybe Jesus would identify himself to the Christians in New York. He says, I'm the one whose eye never closes. He's saying, everything that makes your city seem like a big deal, I'm a much bigger deal. And this is important because being a Christian in a place like Smyrna was intimidating. Okay? And so what Jesus is trying to help them understand is, like, I know your city feels like a big deal, but don't let them intimidate you. They're not a big deal. I'm a much bigger deal, even in the ways that they claim. But the thing is, I'm for you. I'm not against you. I'm with you. We're together. I'm behind you, cheering you on, so don't be intimidated. And the reality is that there are lots of things that intimidate us, right? There are lots of people around us that we tend to go, yeah, they're kind of a big deal. There's organizations and groups and all kinds of things that make us go, yeah, they're kind of a big deal. And what happens is that intimidates us into feeling like we need to sit down and shut up. Like, I don't have a voice in this setting. Like, maybe some of you work with scientists. And scientists, they're really smart, right? And science is kind of a big deal in our culture. And there's an intimidation factor that can come, and Jesus goes, yeah, science is not that big a deal. Scientists, not that big a deal. All the science, you know who invented that? Yeah, I did. The people who are studying the stuff I invented, they're not the big deal. I'm the big deal, right? Maybe you're around leaders or people with a lot of power and influence. And you're like, well, they're big leaders. Like, they're big L leaders. That's intimidating, and it makes me feel like I need to speak softly or maybe not speak at all. But Jesus goes, do you understand that people are still writing and reading books about my leadership from 2,000 years ago? Like, I was on earth for 3 years, and yet people are still writing books about the leadership of Jesus. Yeah, you might be around big L leaders, but they're still learning from me. Don't be intimidated. What Jesus is trying to help us understand is this. Jesus is a bigger deal than anything I'm intimidated by. Does that make sense? Jesus is a bigger deal than anything I'm intimidated by. And this is so important because we're all intimidated by something. What I want you to do right now is I just want you to think for a second. Like, what do you find intimidating? What circumstance do you find yourself feeling like, I need to sit down and shut up, I don't have a voice here, because they're intimidating, he's intimidating, she's intimidating, these types of people, these types of situations, what is intimidating to you? And then hear the words of Jesus to you. Jesus is a bigger deal than anything I'm intimidated by. In fact, let's say that together right now. Think about the thing that you're intimidated by, and let's just say this together. Jesus is a bigger deal than anything I'm intimidated by. And so what he does then is he begins to kind of push in and go, let's talk some specific examples, because the intimidation monster can come in a lot of shapes and sizes. And so he begins to push into some specific ones, which begins to give us some insight on what it looks like to take hold of that truth, that Jesus is a bigger deal than anything I'm intimidated by. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, but you are rich. He says to the church in Smyrna, I know your afflictions. That's persecution. Persecution for their faith specifically. And he says, I know that because of that persecution, you are poor. Like, you don't have a lot of money. The persecution meant that they couldn't get business licenses. They couldn't buy and sell in the markets. They didn't get opportunities. And so they found themselves poor, like literally poor. Which is intimidating, right? Like, I don't know what your life circumstances have been, but like I've been in that place where I've realized that, like, I don't have a lot of money, and people around me do, and that makes me feel like I've got no voice in this situation. It's intimidating. It makes you feel small, right? I mean, I remember years ago, I bought my first car that wasn't a hand-me-down from somebody, and just honestly scraping together the money. We had to have the car, and I had to scrape and save for a while, and so I was at the dealer, and we were looking at a used car, and I didn't even know if I was going to be able to make the down payments. We're negotiating back and forth, and I'm like looking for extra quarters in my pocket to see if I can get it over the edge. And like while I'm doing that, there was a guy who walked in, and he kind of pointed to a car, a bright, shiny, new SUV, and at the guy in the desk next to my salesman, he said, you know, what's the price on that? And the guy told him, and it was a big number, and this guy goes, okay, and he pulled out his checkbook and he just wrote a check for it. And I remember just feeling like that small. Like, I'm still looking for quarters. I'd sent my wife out to the car to look for quarters at that point. And that's intimidating. Poverty can be intimidating. And it doesn't even have to be abject or objective levels of poverty. It's a relative thing, right? How many of you have ever been around somebody who just had a lot more money than you? It's intimidating, isn't it? And it doesn't even have to just be money. See, there's a whole bunch of things that the world says that matters. That's important right there. That's what you need. And when we lack something that the world says is important, it's intimidating. And it makes us feel like we need to sit down and shut up. Maybe it's intelligence. Like, there are people that are just smarter than us, right? Like, I've got some people in my life that are just like way smarter than I am. And it makes me feel like I don't have anything to say in this situation. You know, maybe it's education. They get more degrees than I do, so who am I to say anything about my faith into this situation? I just need to sit down and shut up. Maybe it's position, or it's power, or authority, or influence, or it's popularity, right? Anything the world says that's important, when we realize I don't have as much of it as somebody, that's an intimidation monster. But what does Jesus say to them? He says, I know your afflictions, I know your poverty, but you are what? He says, but you're rich. And he obviously doesn't mean financial wealth. But what he's saying is, like, I know the world says that stuff's important and you're low in that resource. But everything that really matters, you have in an abundance. He says, yeah, I know, you don't have a lot of money, but you have joy in the Lord. I realize you don't have a lot of money, but you have peace with God through your faith in what I did on the cross for you. No, you don't have a lot of money, but you are rich in hope. No, you don't have a lot of money, but you have meaning and significance. says, yeah, you're a little short on what the world says matters, but you have an abundance of what matters most. And so you can't let what you're lacking cause you to be silent about the good news you have in abundance. And so here's what he basically says we have to do. We have to learn to be able to say to ourselves, I will not let what I lack keep me from sharing what I have in abundance. Let's say it together. I will not let what I lack keep me from sharing what I have in abundance. We have an abundance of hope. We have an abundance of good news in Christ. And we cannot let what we lack that the world says is important keep us from sharing what we have in abundance that Jesus says is the most important. He goes on, he says, I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. In Smyrna, there was a large Jewish community, a large ethnic Jewish community, and they were the most vocal opponents of the Christians. In fact, what was happening is they were spreading lies about the Christians, and that was resulting in a lot of the persecution because people didn't understand what Christians believed. But it was Jewish people who were spreading a lot of these lies, and there's a tremendous irony in that, of course, because I'm going to let you guys in on a big theological secret here. Jesus was Jewish. You know that? Jesus was Jewish. The 12 apostles, guess what? All Jewish. All the followers of Jesus for several years in the early church's existence, Jewish, every one of them. And so there's this tremendous irony. See, at a certain point in history, God called a man by the name of Abraham, and he said, you're my guy. You're my first adopted child. And he said, and all of your descendants are going to be my people. And that's what we call the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham. They said, you know, you're God's people. You're going to shine the light of God's love to the world, and I'm going to bring redemption through you. And then redemption came in the person of Jesus Christ, and then there was a split among the ethnic Jewish community. Some people who were born of Abraham, they were descended from Abraham, they looked at Jesus and they said, you're the king we've been waiting for. We're the king's people, and you're the king we've been waiting for. So they recognized Jesus as God's Messiah. But then there were other Jewish people who said, we're the king's people, but they didn't recognize the king when he actually showed up. When he actually came to town, they didn't see him for who he was. And that's the group of people that Jesus is talking about here. They're ethnically Jewish. They're descended from Abraham. But he says, but you're not really my people because you didn't recognize me. Instead, he says, it's not, you're not my people. He says, in fact, you're a synagogue or a gathering place of what? Of Satan. And we need to be really careful here because that's really inflammatory language. And somehow over the years, some people have actually used that to justify anti-Semitism or prejudice against Jewish people. And that's not what Jesus is getting at. Again, there's an irony going on here. Because the word Satan, literally in Hebrew, Satan, it means adversary. And it wasn't originally used as a name for the devil, it was used as a description of him. They were describing his activities because what the devil did was he was the adversary of God. He was the enemy of God's people. He was trying to thwart God's purposes and plans, right? So they called him the adversary. And what Jesus is saying here is, hey, you know, you got a group of people who should have been my greatest advocates, but they're acting as my greatest adversaries, right? Because they're spreading lies. They're spreading falsehoods. They were gossiping. And we don't know what the details of that were. We don't know exactly what they were saying. What we know is that it generated a lot of antagonism, a lot of persecution against the Christians. And let's just be honest. If you've ever been in a situation where people are spreading lies about you, that's an intimidating place to be. How many of you have ever been the subject of some false rumors or some false gossip? Yeah. It's an incredibly intimidating thing, and it really has the power to go, I just need to sit down and shut up. I need to fade away. Because who am I to speak the truth of the gospel or to say that I have wisdom from God or that I have good news from Jesus in a world where people think these lies about me, right? It can be really intimidating. I've experienced it. I served at a church for 16 years with a senior pastor. He was a good friend of mine. At the end of that 16 years, he resigned, and he left pretty quickly, and because of that sort of quick departure, there were some people that began to say, you know what I think happened? Craig wanted his job. So Craig drove him away. Craig drove him out. 100% not true. I didn't even want the job. Like, they asked me to be the interim pastor, and I was like, I don't think so. But I ultimately did it because I felt like God was leading me to it. And I knew it wasn't true. My friend knew it wasn't true. He'd never said anything like that. But other people were saying, yeah, I know what's true. And so what happened was I would get up to preach on Sunday morning, and I would know that there were people in that congregation who believed that I had driven the other senior pastor out of selfish motives. And what I found was that it got that much harder to speak with confidence and courage and with boldness. It got hard to do what Jesus had called me to do, knowing that that rumor was out there. Or how about this? This is fun. There's a Yelp review about Mission Hills out there right now. I ran across it a few months ago. I really wish I hadn't, but I did. And the Yelp review says, hey, I used to love Mission Hills, but now they're obsessed with money, and Craig is not approachable. Oh, I think it's my height. I think that's what it is happening. But like, that's a knife in the heart, because like, I try so hard to be out in the lobby and just be in there. Nobody escorts me off the stage, right? I don't have any handlers sitting around. You're laughing, but there are all kinds of churches. That's exactly what happens. And I'm just not that guy. I'm like, how do you think I'm not approachable? But here's what it does. Sometimes after the service, I'll be down here and I'll be praying with some people. And in the back of my mind, there's that review. And I'm like, I need to say, you know, I got to get rid of this person so I can get out in the lobby and show people I really am approachable. The fear of that lie can keep me from doing what I know God's called me to do. Or the money thing. I have to preach about money occasionally. I can't lead you. I can't shepherd you. I can't unleash you to be missional followers of Jesus if I don't deal with the things that take us off mission. And money has huge potential to take us off mission. And God's word speaks about it a lot. But now that I know that lie is out there, every time I'm coming across a passage where it's there, I'm like, yeah, there's another passage we could just do. I mean, there's so much good stuff. We'll just, right? And if you've ever been the recipient of false rumors, you know how intimidating it can be and how much it tells you, I just need to sit down and shut up. I have no voice here, especially not about something like Jesus. But let me tell you what I learned. Let me tell you what God's taught me in the midst of that. It really doesn't matter what other people think they know about me. What really matters is what Jesus knows about me. Listen to me, what Jesus knows about me is way more important than what others think they know about me. And so here's what we have to do. We have to say, I know Jesus knows, and so here's the thing. I will not let what others think they know about me keep me from doing what I know Jesus has called me to do. Amen? Let's say that together. I will not let what others think they know about me keep me from doing what I know Jesus has called me to. And Jesus has called us to share the good news of the gospel, to speak the light and the life, the good news of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what people say about you at work, what say in your neighborhoods. It doesn't matter what people think they know about you. We cannot let that keep us from doing what we know Jesus has called us to. And so he says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer, which is always good to be told, right? He's like, wait, what? He says, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. And what Jesus is saying here is really, it's not anything new. He's really saying what he's been saying from the beginning, which is following Jesus, especially following Jesus on mission in the world, is going to result in some pushback. Jesus was always upfront about this. John 16, he said, in this world you will have trouble. Not you might possibly, but not, you know, there's an outside chance that following me might generate some. No, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. It's a done deal. I'm sorry, but it's a done deal. And so he's just telling the church, hey, persecution's coming. He says it's coming for 10 days. And I think the significance of 10 is that it's not a small number, but it's also not a huge number. He's saying, I'm not saying that it's just going to be a momentary passing thing. In this world, you will have trouble. But I also want you to know that it's not going to go on forever. There's an end to it. There's a countdown clock on it. It might feel like it's a long time in the midst of it, but in reality, it's not all that long a time. And so stay faithful, he says. He says, be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. He says, I know it might seem like a lot of pushback in the meantime, but honestly, it's not going to go on that long. But if you are faithful, what I'm going to give you in return is life. He says kind of a hard thing for us to grasp. He says, you know, following me on mission might actually lead to death. And that was true in Smyrna. And it's true in parts of the world even today. Like, I have a friend in Pakistan who pastors a church, and he's had members of his church killed because they're followers of Jesus. And even beyond that, a few years ago, a whole bunch of houses were demolished. The government came in and demolished a bunch of the houses of his congregation. And they said it's because we need to build a highway. But it's been 3 years, there's not any sign of a highway being built anywhere. And it just so happened that the only houses that got demolished were the houses of Christians. Suspicious? Just a little bit, right? Like, and we have brothers and sisters in the world who face that kind of thing every day. Most of us don't experience persecution to that level, right? But even in the United States of America, it happens. Like, I have known people who have been unable to get tenure. They're professors, but they weren't able to get tenure at a university because they were on mission followers of Jesus. They were outspoken about who they believed in. I've known people who couldn't get scholarships. They were clearly the most qualified, but in the interview for that scholarship, they were upfront about their faith in Jesus Christ, and they didn't get it, and it went to somebody who was obviously less qualified. People don't get promotions because they're outspoken followers of Jesus. So it happens. It may not be death, but the point is persecution will come. But what Jesus says is, but if you will remain on mission with me, what you will get in return is life. And it is a life that is so full of joy and hope and peace and meaning and significance that it's going to make everything the world says they can take away from you now look like nothing. I mean, here's the thing. Like, this is hard for us to wrap our heads around, but the reality is if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you, you've been forgiven of your sins, and you're going to spend eternity with him. You're going to spend eternity of a life filled with joy and hope and purpose and meaning, and which means that, like, you're going to live forever, okay? Which means, like, let's just make it really practical. Like, there's a day when you're going to turn 1 billion years old, right? Think about that. Like, I have no idea what size the cake will have to be to get all those candles on it, but you and I, we're going to turn 1 billion, okay? And here's what's never going to happen. You're never going to turn 1 billion and then go on for a while and then go, you know what, Jesus, like, it's been a good 1 billion years. It really has. Like, I'm really, this love and this peace and this joy and being with God every day, like, it's really awesome. But the problem is, Jesus, 1,782,413,112 years ago, I didn't get a promotion because I was following you. Okay, that's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. What the world can threaten to take away, it's very short term compared to the joy of what God promises. That's long term. And what we have to begin to do is we have to begin to say to ourselves this: I will not let the world's short-term threats scare me into keeping God's long-term promises to myself, right? Let's say that together. I will not let the world's short-term threats scare me into keeping God's long-term promises to myself. Speaking of long-term promises, he says this. He says, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. And that second death sounds kind of ominous, and it is. Let's be honest. It is. Well, what he's saying is that, okay, there's a first death, and we're all going to face it. Like, I hope I'm not letting the cat out of the bag here, but you're all going to die. Unless Jesus comes back before that happens, we're all going to. Life is invariably fatal. That's the first death. Our bodies die. And when our bodies die, we go before God. We go before God and we're judged. And the reality is, this is kind of bad news, but the reality is God's going to look at every one of us and he's going to say, guilty. Christian, non-Christian, Jew, Muslim, Hindu, believer, unbeliever, atheist, whatever, he's going to go, guilty. You've fallen short of the glory of God. Guilty, you've committed sin. Guilty, you've done wrong. Guilty, you've tried to do your own path. Guilty, you've tried to be your own little G God. He's going to say to everyone, it's guilty, 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 guilty. Every one of us will face that. But not everyone will get the same verdict. Those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us, God will look at us and go, guilty, but forgiven. Guilty, but forgiven. Guilty, forgiven. And we will be drawn into that life that he's promised. We'll be drawn into this eternal life of joy and meaning and significance and peace with God that goes on forever and ever and ever. But those who haven't trusted in what Jesus has done for them, who've insisted on trying to do it their own, they will stand in front of God, they will be declared guilty like everybody else, and then they will be allowed to continue on the road that they've lived their whole lives on, which is a road of their own choosing. The problem is that when we live on the road of our own choosing, we go further and further from God. And God is the source of life. He's the source of light. He's the source of hope. He's the source of peace. So as we are drawn farther and farther from Him, we go into a deeper and a deeper death. And that is the second death that Jesus is talking about. He says, those who are on mission with me, those who trust in me, the second death is not an issue for them, but it is an issue for many people in the world. And what we need to understand is that is the horror for which you and I have hope. Do you hear me? That is the tragedy. So many of the world is facing that. That is the tragedy for which you and I have the remedy in the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is why we cannot be intimidated into keeping that good news silent. That is why we cannot be intimidated into sitting down and shutting up and believing the intimidation monster that says you have no voice. We cannot be silenced. Our news is too good. It's why we absolutely cannot let what we lack keep us from sharing what we have in abundance. It's why we cannot let what the world thinks they know about us keep us from doing what we know God has called us to do. It's why we absolutely, positively, no way, no how, we cannot be allowed to be intimidated into silence. Our news is too good. Listen to me. Our news is too good to let anything intimidate us into keeping it for ourselves. Amen? It's easy to say, but do you believe that? Our news is too good to let anything intimidate us into keeping it for ourselves. So what are we going to do about it? Well, you know, each week of this series, we have a challenge, okay? So here's the challenge, if you direct your attention to the screen. Our challenge is this. I want you to show your faith this week. I want you to find some concrete way to show your faith. Maybe it's that you share a verse or your story on social media. Maybe you post a Bible verse in your locker, or you share your faith with somebody at a kid's game, okay? But I want you to take a step of going public with your faith. Maybe when I asked at the beginning about posting our live services, you were like, I'm a little intimidated by that. But maybe now you're going, like, I'm never going to be intimidated by that again, because the news I have is too good to be intimidated into keeping it to myself. But what's that step going to be? Like, I'm not saying you got to go, like, run out of here, find the nearest stranger, be like, I need to talk to you about Jesus. I'm not saying you have to do that, okay? But my challenge is to take a step of showing your faith in a public way this week. Maybe in a way that's more public than you've ever done. And in that way, you're joining Jesus on mission in the world. Let's pray. Jesus, as your followers on all of our campuses right now, we pray, and first off, we just admit that we have experienced intimidation from the world. It's taken lots of shapes and forms, but we've experienced intimidation. It's kept us far too quiet about the good news that we have for the world. Lord, we acknowledge that, we admit that, and we ask for your forgiveness. And we ask for a fresh start. We ask that you would pour courage into us. Pour compassion into us. Lord, would you give us the strength to push back against the intimidation monsters in our lives that say we have no voice, and to find our voice, Lord, because our news is too good to let anything intimidate us into keeping it to ourselves. Lord, give us courage and give us clear direction about exactly how you want us to do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'd continue in an attitude of prayer, I'm going to ask, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, would you begin praying for the people around you, the people watching online right now, the people at all of our campuses who don't know Jesus? Because I believe right now on all of our campuses, I believe there are people who've heard that news about the second death, and honestly, at this moment, they're feeling fear. And the reason that you're feeling fear is because you're ready to say, I am guilty. I have done wrong. I have done sin. There's no question about that. You don't have any struggle admitting that you are guilty, and you know that verdict is coming. And you're afraid, and I don't want you to experience any fear. And I certainly don't want you walking out of this place fearing that moment before God, because the reality is that God loves you so much that he sent his own son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life. He went to the cross in your place. He did it because of his love for you. all the wrong things that give us that guilty verdict, he took all of them on himself. He paid for all of them, not in a little part, not in some, but all of it. He took all of the price of our sin. He paid it for himself. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead and he says, I will give you forgiveness and new life with me. And if you are here today and you know that you've done wrong and you know that you have not trusted in what Jesus did and you're ready to do that, if you're ready to experience that freedom and that hope that comes putting your trust in him, would you just slip your hands up right now? I see those. That's fantastic. If you're watching online, just click the button right below me. If you're on Facebook Live, just say in the comment line, say, I'm ready to say yes. And if that's you, this is what you say to Jesus right now in your heart. Say, Jesus, I have done wrong, and I'm sorry. I know I'm guilty, and I can't fix it on my own. Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to die in my place. I believe you rose from the dead and that you're offering me new life right now. I receive your new life. I receive forgiveness. I receive hope and joy in a relationship with you. Jesus, come into my life. I put my faith in you. I'm yours for now and forever. Amen. Can we celebrate those who came into our family today?